I'm going to read verses 11 through to 18. John chapter 20, verse 11 through to 18. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped in to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and she said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Amen. We've got a statement and a question to consider this morning. The statement, the truth is this: Jesus calls us into real, living, intimate relationship with him. Jesus calls us into real, living, intimate relationship with him. Now the question, will you come? This morning, will you come? There's an old country song. I'm not really a country fan, but there's an old country song. I used to be. An old country song called "I Come to the Garden." Johnny Cash sang it. Elvis Presley even sang it. Ella Fitzgerald. Many people love it. If you're into country music, you'll know the song. Or even country gospel, you'll know the song. Many love it, but others, including me, I have to confess, others have been quite critical of this song. I remember saying, this was many years ago, I remember saying dismissively that it was subjective and individualistic and mystical. There are three big words. It was a very firm dismissal of the song. It was written by Austin Miles in 1912. And the song "I Come to the Garden" is actually based on this encounter that we've just read together in John 20, where Mary Magdalene meets the risen Jesus. And on a particular afternoon, Austin Miles was alone, and he was reading through John chapter 20, and he was meditating on this encounter, and especially on the very heart of this story, as the weeping Mary, who's mourning the unimaginably great loss of her precious Lord Jesus, and now it seems even the loss of his body. And she turns to a man who she thinks is the gardener, the man who has just asked her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And through her tears, she answers, "Sir, if you have carried him away, would you please tell me where you have laid him, and I will come and take him away." And then we read verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni." Austin Miles said that in that moment, that's the moment that all of history turns in that moment. Not just Mary's life, but all of history turns in that moment. And as he thought on that moment, he said, "I became a silent witness to this encounter, to this real, living, intimate relationship. You see, he didn't just understand. It was important that he understood, but he didn't just understand the awesome significance of this moment in the garden, but he also personally entered into something of the experience of this real, living, intimate relationship with Jesus. And he wrote in response, "He walks with me and he talks with me. He tells me that I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known." And actually, right there, that really was my problem with this song. Yes, I understood so much of the significance of what happened in that moment in the garden, but I had never really fully entered into the experience. I understood that, yes, Mary knows. Now she knows that Jesus is alive. Here's a wonderful proof text for the resurrection of Jesus. I understood that. But I hadn't really experienced the intimacy of relationship. That the risen Jesus was calling Mary into. And then the apostles, as she would go to tell them. And then as they went out to tell us through their testimony, down through the centuries, countless others, including me, we were being called by Jesus into real, living, intimate relationship with him. I feel that I'm just beginning over these past few years, not just to understand, yes, the awesome truth about him, but for that truth to go deeper and deeper and to really experience real, living, intimate relationship with Jesus. And he really is amazing. As I thought about this encounter this morning, I listened to two songs. One was just called "You're Beautiful." It's quite a new song. The other's a really old one by a man called Bernard of Clairvaux. Wrote an amazing book called "On the Love of God." I don't know, it's about the 11th century or sometime back there. And he said, "Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast. But sweeter far thy face to see and in thy presence rest." Jesus calls us, not just me, you, into real, living, intimate relationship with him. The question is, will you come? This morning, I want us to understand the truth of this relationship. But then I want us to hear, each of us, that's my prayer, earnest prayer this morning, for each of us, that we would hear, Jesus is calling me. Jesus is calling us to real, living, intimate relationship, to come and experience the reality of this relationship. So, firstly, let's try to understand the truth of this relationship. To understand the truth of this relationship. To do that, we've got to begin by going back to another garden. We're going to be in three, even four different gardens this morning as we think about this relationship. We're going to think, first of all, about what was lost in the garden. To understand what was lost in the garden, in the first garden, in the Garden of Eden. The relationship that the man and the woman had with the Lord. In his presence, as he would come and He would walk with them and he would talk with them. And they would share in fellowship with him. We gather by inference what it was like, because we really have the closest description of what it wasn't like when they had lost this. But by inference, we can understand that it was a relationship of trust. It was a relationship of acceptance. It was a relationship of openness. It was a relationship of joy and pleasure and rest. It was real, living, intimate relationship with God. But after they sin, when the Lord God walks in the garden, everything is turned on its head. Instead of trust, there's fear. I heard the sound of your voice, and I was afraid. Instead of acceptance, there's guilt. They hid themselves. Instead of openness, there's shame, as they know now that they are naked. Instead of joy, now God says that they will have sorrow. Instead of pleasure, pain. Instead of rest, there will be striving and toil and sweat. Instead of real, living, intimate relationship, now there's death and separation, shut out from the presence of God. And as they're banished from this garden that symbolized the reality of that relationship, we read that Genesis 3, that God placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. John Milton describes it as paradise lost. But first and foremost, what's lost is relationship. Real, living, intimate relationship with God. And right at that point, at the end of Genesis 3, it seems that there's no way back. But then we go forward to another garden. And our second garden is the tabernacle garden, if you like, the temple garden. And we come face to face again with the cherubim. We read in Exodus 25 that in the tabernacle, on the ark in the most holy place, that was the symbolic place of God's presence where God spoke to his people. You see how we're thinking about what was lost in the first garden? And right there in the most holy place, we read that there was a mercy seat of pure gold with two cherubim of gold on the two ends of the mercy seat above the ark. Leviticus 16, we read of how the priest took the blood from the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, how he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat between the cherubim to atone for the people's sin, so that God's just flaming wrath wouldn't come on them, and that the blood of the sacrifice would, in a way, turn it away from them. And actually, what was foreshadowed in this garden, here in the tabernacle garden, the temple garden, was the only way the flaming sword of God's just wrath could be turned away finally and quenched. The only way people's sin could be atoned for. The only way that the way could be opened up back into this relationship that was lost in the first garden. So what was lost in the first garden? And then we see what was foreshadowed in the second garden, but it was just a foreshadowing. Because as we read there in Exodus and then in Leviticus, we discover it was just once a year. It was just one person. The sacrifice had to be repeated over and over. It was a foreshadowing. The shape, if you like, of what was to come, but a shape that would need to be filled in, would need to be fulfilled by a better priest, through a better sacrifice, once and for all, to open the way back into real, living, intimate relationship with God. And in our text today, in John 20, that is exactly what has just happened. It's just been fulfilled. Think about it. From the Garden of Gethsemane to this Garden of the Empty Tomb, Between these two gardens, there's a tree. It's a tree of death. But that tree has now become a tree of life. It's the tree where our better priest has offered a better sacrifice once and for all. He has taken the fear, the guilt, the shame, the sorrow, the pain, the death and separation, the curse from Genesis 3. He has taken it to now open the way back into real, living, intimate relationship with God for all who will come through him. That's what was fulfilled in the garden. Fulfilled here in, if you like, Jerusalem's garden by Jesus. And now the way is open back into this awesome relationship. People say, but how can we be sure that it's open? I know we're reading about it and we're reasoning through it, but how can we be sure? I want us to go right into this passage. I want us to, almost like we're stepping into what's happening, a little bit like Austin Miles did in 1912. I want us to become silent witnesses to this encounter, to see the wonder of the way being opened back into this relationship. So as we step in, now we're standing with Mary. Standing there with Mary Magdalene as she weeps. And now together with Mary, we stoop. Imagine you're back there on that first Easter morning with all that has happened on Friday, all of the loneliness of Saturday. And on Sunday morning, you're standing with Mary as she weeps, and she stoops, and she looks into the tomb. And what do we see? Who do we see? We see two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. Can you see the picture? The perfect priest has entered. The perfect sacrifice has been made. The people's sin, all of his people's sin, has been fully atoned for. The flaming sword has been quenched. The flaming sword of God's wrath has been quenched by his blood, the blood of his sacrifice. Jesus has done it all. Romans 3 verse 25 says that God put forward Jesus as a propitiation by his blood. The word propitiation means the turning away of God's wrath, God's just and righteous wrath against sin has been turned away. And actually the word can be literally translated as mercy seat. There in the word, we've actually got the place that it happened and the means, what took place there in that moment. Jesus is the place. Jesus is the means. He is the mercy seat. He is the propitiation, and his blood propitiates. His blood turns away God's wrath from us and unto him as he died in our place. And through his sacrifice, the flaming sword has been quenched. The flaming sword that blocked the way into relationship, it's been quenched. The fire has been put out. And now the way is open back into real, living, intimate relationship with him. And think about it, right at the heart of this passage, right at the heart of the gospel, between the angels, Jesus, our mercy seat, our wrath-turning, flame-quenching propitiation, Jesus speaks. Think about the first garden and how God spoke. Think about the temple garden and the place that God spoke between the cherubim. And now Jesus speaks. He has opened the way back into real, living, intimate relationship with God. And he is not just showing us the way, he is the way. He's not just telling us the truth, he is the truth. He's not just informing us about how we can live life, he is the life. He is the true tree of life. And he's calling us back into the living presence of the living God. Do you see why you've an angel at the feet and an angel at the head? Between where Jesus had lain, our true mercy seat, our propitiation to open the way back in. And now as he speaks, he's calling Mary. And he's calling her not just to understand, but he's calling her to come and experience the reality of this relationship. Jesus is calling Mary. As he says her name, he's inviting her to come. Mary, as she turns around, in faith she responds. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. It sounds formal to us, but actually it's really, really personal. It's almost embarrassingly personal for us to be there and listening. This is how she would have spoken to Jesus before. Now she knows that he is alive. What was lost has been restored. And now it's even better than Eden. As she turns round, she recognizes Jesus. You're alive. Jesus, I believe. Jesus, I come to you as you speak my name. I come to you. Jesus, you've laid down your life for me. And it sounds like she's falling down in the way it's described here by John. Whether she physically falls down or not, we can't be 100% sure. But in her heart, she's falling down for the one who has laid down his life for her. She's laying her life down before him. She wants this relationship. She wants him more than anyone or anything else. Look at the change from we first stepped into verse 11 beside Mary. Look at the change. Now instead of fear, there's trust. Instead of guilt, there's acceptance. Instead of shame, there's openness. Instead of sorrow and tears, there's joy. Instead of pain, there's pleasure. Instead of striving, there's rest. Instead of death and separation, now there's relationship, living relationship in the presence of God. Just stop for a moment. Think about that moment. That moment of realization, not just in her head, but deep in her heart. Jesus, you're alive. Jesus, I come. I believe. Maybe you wonder, and I've wondered many times in this passage, why she didn't recognize him earlier. Has anyone ever wondered that? As you've read this passage, why did she not recognize him in verse 14 when she turned around and saw Jesus standing? And yet we read, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Some people say it was because of her tears. She was crying and it was difficult to see him. Others say that it's because of Jesus' new resurrection body. There's something the same, yes, but there's something glorious. There's something transformed. And I think it may be partly that. But I also think that here, it's to emphasize for us that it's his voice that she recognizes. It's his voice that she responds to in faith. Remember how Jesus said earlier in John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 27, he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. It's not through seeing that she believes and comes. It's not even through touching. It's when she hears his voice that she believes and comes to Jesus. There's something else that I'm wondering about here as well, and maybe you also. The ending seems a little bit strange to this encounter. Why does Jesus say to Mary, verse 17, do not cling to me? Some translations say, do not touch me. I think cling is maybe more what's being represented to us here. Do not cling to me. Why does Jesus say that? I mean, later he'll actually invite Thomas to touch him. Well, we could say, well, of course, Mary doesn't need Jesus to invite her to touch him, because she already believes. So she doesn't need to touch in order to believe. She already believes, and some say that. But I think it's more than that, and I think Jesus actually tells us why she's not to cling to him. If we follow through with the story here, and notice that it's not just that Jesus is calling her, but in a sense, I think that Jesus is being called. He says, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Jesus had already said in chapter 16, I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. You see, as we think about real, living, intimate relationship, it didn't start in the garden. It started in eternity past. It's been forever. It's the original and perfect, eternal, real, living, intimate relationship in, if you like, the heavenly garden, in God's eternal presence, Jesus with his Father and with the Holy Spirit. And now, with his mission accomplished, it's as if the Father is calling Jesus. Well done, good and faithful servant, truest of servants, truest of sons, well done. It's all been accomplished. It is finished. Come home. And this is the very relationship that Jesus is calling Mary into. Not just something that was lost in the first garden in Eden, but to come into and be a participant in the relationship that Jesus has had with his Father from all eternity. Is that not just mind-blowing and like heart-exploding? That's what he's calling Mary into. So don't cling to me, because I can't wait to get home. I'm going home to my Father. I left the realms of glory. I left willingly to come to quench the flaming sword and to open the way for you to come, but that where I am, there you may be also. I'm going home. And you can come too. You see, it's not just for Mary. I think that's another reason that Jesus is saying, don't cling to me. It's not just for Mary. This relationship is not just for her. Listen, as Jesus says to her, go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my, listen to the words he uses, to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Yes, Jesus is calling Mary. There's a sense in which Jesus is being called. But Jesus is also calling others, beginning with his disciples, into relationship. It's relational language, isn't it? My brothers, my Father, your Father, plural, ihr Vater, your Father. We don't get it in English. Most other languages do. Not just Mary, not just one or two of the disciples. Your Father. My God and your God. He's calling them also to this real, living, intimate relationship. And I'm sure you've guessed I'm not going to stop there. And Jesus didn't stop there. And the gospel doesn't stop there. Because it's not just them, but through them, as they went out with this amazing invitation, well, here's the wonder. Today and every day, Jesus is calling me. Jesus is calling you. I know about four of you. Five, maybe. See Paul up there. Jesus is calling you. Jesus is calling us into this real, living, intimate relationship. Not just what was lost in the garden, but into the relationship through him, in him, that he has had for all eternity. He's calling me. He's calling you. So as we finish this morning, well, here's the truth. Jesus calls us into real, living, intimate relationship with him. And here's the question. Will you come? Can you hear his voice this morning? I'm asking you, I'm not just saying it generally. I'm asking you, right where you're sitting, can you hear him calling? Maybe for the first time, not the first time maybe that you've been in a meeting like this, in a church like this, but maybe for the first time, right here, right now. It's not just something that you're trying to understand, and we should. But right now, deep in your heart, he's saying your name. Come to me. Come to me. You who are weary and heavy laden. And I will give you rest. Will you answer this morning? Jesus, you're alive. Jesus, I believe. Jesus, I come to you just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. You laid down your life for me. With all that I am and all that I have, I lay myself down before you. I want this relationship. I want it more than anything. I want you, Jesus, more than anything or anyone else. This offer that you make, I accept. Maybe this morning you're like I was, understanding, accepting the truth of this relationship, interested in knowing more about it, ticking all the boxes in the theology of the relationship. What an awesome theology of this relationship. But maybe that's been all. And maybe like me, I would say a few years back, coming to the point where actually I was feeling empty. I sang the truth. I read the truth. But I wasn't really experiencing the reality of this relationship that Jesus calls us into. If that's you this morning, then the question is, will you come? Not just today. There are important turning points in our lives, and maybe today is going to be, maybe it's going to be really important. I'm praying that it will be. I'm not just going to go through the motions of relationship. I'm not just going to sing about it. I want to really experience it. I want to really experience you, Jesus. I want to love you. I want to know you. I want to rejoice in you. I want to long for time with you. I want to come hungry, and I want you to fill me. So there can be turning points, and maybe today is one of those. But you know what? Every day, if you belong to the Lord Jesus, then every day, hear him saying, come. Don't just rush into what's my passage for today and what. No. Not just to read. Yes, read. But actually, I'm listening. This is the very word of Christ. This is relational truth. Every day he's saying, come. Come and be still. Come and wait. Come hungry. Come longing to be filled. Come and gaze on me. Come and worship me. Come and see my glory. Because actually that's the only way we'll be changed. Not through a program, but through seeing the glory of the Lord Jesus and degree by degree being transformed into his likeness. Come. Because in this relationship, instead of fear, there's trust. Instead of guilt, there's acceptance. Instead of shame, there's openness. Full disclosure. He knows me better than I know myself. Why would I hide? Instead of sorrow, there's joy. Instead of pain, there's pleasure. John Piper says to see him and to savor him, to enjoy him, instead of striving to try to please him, there's rest. Instead of death and separation, in Jesus there's real, living, intimate relationship with the living God. He brings us in. We in him and him in us by his Spirit into relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And every time you meet like this, hear him saying, come. I love my church. I love my body. All of the parts. I gave my life for you. Not just so you could tick a box and say, yes, I belong. See you one day. I want relationship with you now. Oh, one day it will be even better. But I want it now. And what preparation that will be for the day that it will be even better. In fact, it will be better forever. Perfect forever. Even better than Eden in the Garden City. Another garden. The New Jerusalem. In the new creation. Where he won't just come to visit. No, he will dwell with us. And we will be his people. And God himself will be with us as our God. And he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain. For the former things have passed away. And we will know and experience him forever. You longing for that day? We can taste it today. Jesus calls us into real living, intimate relationship with him. Will we come? Father, I thank you for your faithfulness to us this morning. What a wonder that we from so many nations, so many backgrounds, so many failures and disappointments, and from so many stories, and you've brought us here right now this morning. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've spoken to us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you've brought the presence of Jesus right into our meeting and right into our hearts. Oh, I pray that you'd open us up now to you to respond with joyful faith. Thank you for this relationship. Oh boy, we do not deserve it. Thank you that it's all ours in Jesus. Give us grace to come. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.